briefly about what's in your world. I'm going to start a little series here called What's in Your World. Everybody say, what's in your world? Have you seen that commercial? What's in your wallet? Well, I want to know what's in your world. So go with me today to Genesis. Well, I tell you what, let's go to Matthew chapter 25 and verse 14. I'm going to read from the I think this is the Message Bible that I'm reading from. Matthew 25:14. It's also like a man going off on an extended trip. He called his servants together and delegated responsibilities. That word, responsibilities. To one he gave $5,000, to another $2,000, to a third $1,000, depending on their abilities. Then he left. Right off, the first servant went to work, doubled his master's investment. The second did the same. But the one with the single $1,000 dug a hole and carefully buried his master's money. After a long absence, the master of those three servants came back and settled up with them. The one given $5,000 showed him how he had doubled his investment. His master commented, "Good work, you did your job well. From now on, be my partner." The servant with the $2,000 showed how he also had doubled his master's investment. His master commended him, "Good work, you did your job well. From now on, you be my partner." The servant giving $1,000 said, "Master, I know you have high standards and hate careless ways, that you demand the best and make no allowance for error. I was afraid." Notice what he said. I was a what? I was afraid. I was afraid. I was afraid. I was afraid. Look at your neighbor and say, "Are you afraid?" I was afraid. I was afraid. I was afraid. I wonder how many times we hear that when God speaks to our heart. "Well, I'm afraid. I'm afraid. I was afraid I might disappoint you. So I found a good hiding place and secured your money. Here it is, safe and sound, down to the last cent." He thought he had done well. The master was furious. That's a terrible way to live. It's criminal to live cautiously like that. "If you knew I was after the best, why did you do less than the least? The least you could have done would have been to invest the sum with the bankers, where I would have gotten a little interest. Take the $1,000 and give it to the one who risked the most. Get rid of this play it safe who won't go out on a limb. Throw him into utter darkness." We're going to talk for the next few weeks. I'm going to use a word that we use around here quite often. It's called stewardship. Everybody say stewardship. So we're going to say, this is the question: what's in your life? Now, when you say stewardship, the first thing that pops to most people's mind, he's going to talk about money. And I am, but not today. I'm going to talk about the most important things first. I'm going to talk about the least important things last. And I really mean that. This is true. We're going to talk about several different areas. We're going to talk about you. We're going to talk about your relationships. We're going to talk about your time. We're going to talk about your talent. And then we're going to talk about your treasure. Now, go with me to Genesis, and this is where we were going first. Genesis chapter 1. Verse 26. If we want to understand the Bible, you have to start at the beginning. Okay? If you want to understand God's plan, you go back and look at the beginning. Two things that you can look and understand about the Bible: how God intended for it to be in the beginning, and how it will be in the end. The middle gets all goofed up. And guess who goofed it up? Look at your neighbor. That's the one that goofed it up. We had a mirror, we'd have you look in the mirror. That's the other person that goofed it up. Mankind messed it up. Thank God for Jesus who came to fix it up. If it wasn't for Jesus, we'd all still be messed up. Or I like what one guy said. He says, goofed up. There's a lot of goofed up people in the world. And a lot of us are sitting right here. We've been goofed up. One thing we like to say around here, we don't care where you've been, what you've done in your past. What's important is where you are now and where you're headed. That's what we're interested in. Where you are and where you're headed. You say, I'm still goofed up. Well, join the goofed up club. Okay? We're all, to some degree in our lives, still messed up. We're not perfect. We're striving towards the goal. We're trying to improve our lives. We're trying to learn what it means to love God with all of our heart, our soul, and our mind, and our strength. And how to love our fellow man the way that we should. How that we can live our lives for God and make a difference in this world. I want to make a difference in this world before I die. I want to make a positive difference in this world before I die. That should be all of our goals, is to affect the world that we live in. I don't live in the whole world. I live in the world that I live in. I have places that I can influence. I have places that I can be a blessing. I'll either be a blessing or a curse. I want to be a blessing. How about you? Does anybody want to be a blessing? Do you want to leave this world a better place? Don't you want, when you die, that people will be sad that you're gone? And they won't be singing, thank God and Greyhound she's gone? Okay. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. God's creating man. And He says this, let us make human beings in our image, make them reflecting our nature. That's what God said. When He made man, He says, let's make man in our image and let him reflect our nature so that he can be responsible. Everybody say responsible. We don't like that word much. We don't want to be responsible. I would rather place blame on somebody else. And, you know, Adam played the blame game when he messed up. He said, it's the woman. The woman said, it was the snake. Poor snake didn't have anybody to blame it on. We're always blaming somebody else. But God is looking for people who will take responsibility for the things that are in their world. And we all have things that have been put in our world. Can I say this to you today? You don't have anything that you can give God that He doesn't already own. You don't have anything that you can give God that He didn't give you. There's nothing that you have to give God that He didn't give you. In other words, you don't own anything. There's not anything in this life that you own. Things have just been loaned to you to use. And we're responsible for the management of the things that has been put in our world. Number one is yourself. Number two is your relationships. Number three, we named them, didn't we? Your time, your talents, and your treasure. All of those things belong to God. Every one of them. Nothing that you have is yours. You ever notice little babies, when they first start talking, they'll say, mine. We're kind of selfish by nature, aren't we? My pillow. My this. My that. That's mine. You get mine and you get me mad and we fight. But really it's not ours. We're not owners. We're stewards. We're managers of things that have been given to us to manage. You know, you didn't come into this world with anything. And you're not going out with anything. You don't get to take it with you. Somebody else will manage it after you're gone. But you can take what God has blessed you with and you can make it a blessing for mankind. And that's what we want to learn how to do. And that's all that stewardship really is. And a lot of times when they talk about stewardship, they're talking about tithes and offerings, and we'll talk about all that, but that's not the important thing, because if we don't get the important things right, none of the other stuff works like it's supposed to. You can do right things for the wrong reason, and they don't produce eternal results. But when you get things in order, first things first, say first things first. When first things are first, then all of the other stuff starts falling in line, and it will produce what it's the way that it's designed to do. Everything in God's creation, whether it's spiritual or natural, is supposed to produce eternal results. And there's not a lot of Christians out there. I shouldn't say that. There's a whole lot of Christians out there. They're not producing anything of eternal value. Because there's things that we haven't gotten in line, that we don't understand about the way the things of God works. Okay. So God says, so that they can be responsible. Then He goes on and names the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the cattle, the earth itself, and every animal that moves on the earth. God created human beings. He created them godlike, reflecting God's nature. He created them male and female. Thank God. God created them. Listen to what He said to them. Prosper. Reproduce. Fill the earth. Take charge. Does that sound like that God wanted to be in control? No. People are saying, you know, God's in control. Let me say something to you. The secret for God being in control in your life is for you to be in a place that you can be in control. That went pew, over some people's heads. How can you release authority and power when you can't even control your own life? You're in control to the degree that you're in control of yourself. And this is why everything has to start with self. Has to start with me. Has to start where I'm at. In my world, it has to start with me. Now, we have to get to a place where it's not about me. But it has to start with me. I have to be in control. Anything that controls me is more powerful than I am. And God frees us so that we can turn around and give our lives back to Him. He can control our lives and we can be in control. God gave man the charge and the responsibility of the earth. He said, prosper, reproduce, take charge. And that's what we're supposed to do. If you look at the world today, it's goofed up. It's messed up. You know why it's goofed up and messed up? It's because mankind is not in control of himself, of his own life. And this is why it has to start with ourselves. I can take my finger, I can point it at you, and I can judge you. But that's not my job, is to point my finger at you and judge you. I take my finger and point it at me and judge me. And I want you to take your finger and point it at yourself and judge yourself. Because we have to come to some realizations in our life that first of all, I'm not God. We need to quit living like we're God. Amen? Well, I don't think I'm God. Oh, give me 5 minutes and I can show you where you act like you think you're God. When you make decisions apart from His counsel, His Word, He knows everything. God knows everything. He's smart. We're not. We think we're so smart, but we're not that smart. God sees eternity. He has all knowledge. He has all understanding. He's everywhere present. He knows everything. He's smart. And we don't listen to Him. We've exalted ourselves and our life above Him. Therefore, we are idol worshipers and we worship ourselves. our own desires, our own stuff, we worship ourselves. And we, in order to be free, we have to realize that we're not God. That we can't change us. And if we're going to be different, see, all mankind is in the same boat since Adam. Adam fell and sin entered the earth and it seized the heart of man. And all men are sinful by nature. We come into this world sinful by nature. And if we're ever going to overcome that, we've got to realize that we're not God and we can't change ourselves. And we need Him. We need to know that He loves us. And that He cares for us. And He has a plan for us. You say, I've been so bad. Dude, I've been bad. You ain't been that bad. You can't be so bad that God won't love you. There's nothing that you can do that will make God quit loving you. Now, He may have to judge you someday if you don't stick that finger in your face and say, I need to judge myself about some stuff. I need to make some decisions about myself. I'm not God, and I can't change my life. I can't control my tendency to do wrong. I can't do that. I'm going to have help. And then we come into the surrender mode where we realize that if I'm going to be different, then I've got to turn my life over to somebody that's greater, smarter, more powerful than I am. If I'm ever going to gain control of my life and get things going back in an eternal direction, then I'm going to have to surrender. I've got to get off the throne of my own life. And I've got to let Him control my life. Said, don't you lose control that way? No, you gain control that way. When you bow your knee to yourself, you lose control. There's laws out there. It's the law of seed time and harvest. There are laws out there that work. Because we have a tendency to do that which is the worst for ourselves. We have a tendency to be so self-destructive in everything that we do. Because we don't have the perspective of eternity. We don't have the perspective of everything that's going on. We make self-centered decisions about what's good for me, what I want. There's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Man, without God's intervention in his life, will absolutely destroy himself. You know, there's some cultures, primitive as they are, where they eat each other. How did that happen? There's an absence of a revelation of God in that culture. We don't realize that man is created in God's image. Why do we kill unborn babies? Because we've lost the fact that there is a revelation of who man is and whose image he's created in. That we live eternally. When you die, you don't cease to exist. You're going to live forever. Animals die. I get in trouble every time I say this. When animals die, they're dead. When humans die, they're not dead. Now, if you want your dog in heaven, I believe God will give it to you. Okay? But animals are not eternal by nature. Men are. We're going to live forever. You're either going to live with God or you're going to live apart from God. It's not His choice. It's your choice. So when we talk about stewardship, you got to realize that it begins with you. It begins with you. And the first thing that we have to look at, you can't look at your spouse, you can't look at your children, you can't look at your circumstance, you can't look at your social economic level, you can't look at what bad's happened in your life, you can't look at what race you are. It begins with you. You. You have to look at yourself. You have to look at your spiritual condition first. Where do I stand with God spiritually? You think, well, you know, I'm a pretty good old Joe. I treat people good, and I do good. I think I'm okay. I think if you put all of my good qualities over here and all of my bad qualities over here, the good would outweigh the bad and I'm okay. Can I tell you a scripture? And I'm going to be gross. I get embarrassed. But you're going to see this in crazy love too. The Bible says that our righteousness, say righteousness, our righteousness in the sight of God is as a filthy rag. The ideal there is a menstrual garment. A used menstrual garment. I don't want to go into that. When we go into the presence of God bringing our good works, He is so holy and we fall so short of that, even our best effort is like a used menstrual garment. You can't be good enough to please God. That's why Jesus had to come. Your spiritual worth is not valued in how good you are. Sin devastated the heart of mankind. We have been overcome by sin. We are depraved by nature. If we're going to be redeemed, we have to have a redeemer. We have to have somebody that paid the price for our sins. And that His name is Jesus. He came and He died for us. He took our judgment for us so that we can be free. And if you want to get into a earning relationship with God, you lose, dude. Listen, you can't be good enough to get it, and you can't be bad enough to miss it. It takes Jesus. And if you take Jesus, He takes care of the good stuff and the bad stuff, okay? We trust Him, not us. So if I'm going to be a good steward of what God has given me, first of all, I have to come, my spirit has to come into a right relationship with Him. And that comes by receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But you know what? It doesn't end there. Too many times, and I see this all the time, people come and they want to pray the prayer. And they want to pray the prayer not so that they can change their life and glorify God. They pray the prayer because they don't want to go to hell when they die. I'm not sure you can do that. I'm not so sure that you can, if that is your mindset, that you want to just pray a prayer and miss hell and live any way you want to, I'm not sure that's the way it works. Because the Bible talks a whole lot about fruit. About producing good fruit. In fact, people who pray the prayer and never change, and they go out and they talk about how they're a Christian, they do more to hurt the cause of Christ than they do to help the cause of Christ. And I'm not sure it works that way. We all have been turned off by what we call hypocrites. What is a hypocrite? That's somebody who says that they're something, and you see through their life and see that they're not what they claim to be. That's a hypocrite. God's not looking for hypocrites. Now there's none of us that are perfect. We all miss it. But our deal is not just to miss hell. Does anybody want to go to hell? We can send you. We probably got a gun around here. We can send you to hell if you want to go to hell. No, nobody wants to go to hell. But let me ask you a question. Do you want to glorify God? Do you want to live a life that causes other people to come to Christ? That's why Jesus came, not just so we can miss hell, but so that we could have eternal life. That's the quality of life that He came to give us. Not so that we can miss hell. We want to enjoy our relationship with God. We want to bring glory to His name. We want God to be glorified through our lives. Not only here, but throughout eternity. So that's the first part. So the second part of it is your mind. See, your three parts, your spirit, soul, and body. It has to start with your spirit. You can't get your body right. You can't get your mind right until you get your heart right. It doesn't work that way. It's called divine order. The spirit has to be changed. We have to be changed from the, as we sang in the song, we want to be consumed from the inside out. Religion goes from the outside in. What you need to do, Glenn, is get rid of all those tattoos, shave that face, put you a suit on, and get right with God. No, it don't work that way. If he got rid of his tattoos, we'd have to skin him. No. It's funny, Glenn came to me one time and said, "Do you think I need to get rid of my tattoos?" I said, "Dude, they're part of your testimony, who you are. It's not the external, it's the internal. It starts on the inside." I don't suggest you go out and get tattooed all over. If you want to, do it, I guess. I'm not your boss. But it's the inside. You get the inside, and then you can start working on the mind, the will, and the emotions. How do we do that? We learn about what God likes. We read His Word. We read His promises. We see what He's like. And we begin to conform our thinking to His thinking. Did you know that you really don't understand the Bible till you get your heart right? The natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God because they're spiritually understood. If your spirit is in darkness, you're not going to understand the words of life. You have to get your heart right. When you get your heart right, guess what? The Bible just opens up to you, but you got to stick your nose in it. You need to come, you need to worship, you need to study, you need to be taught, you need to be in a situation where you're giving back. And this is part of your stewardship, but it's also a part of the transformation that takes place in your life as this begins to happen. But it starts with the inner man, then it works its way to the outer man. Then say, what about the body? The body will follow. Pat yourself. That don't belong to you. That don't belong to you. That don't belong to you. Now we struggle with this sometimes, don't we? The body. Every one of us has a struggle with the flesh. And one of the things that will help you overcome your struggle in the flesh is to remind yourself, this does not belong to me, this belongs to God. I don't own it, but I manage it. We need to learn how to manage it well. I don't have a right to take this and put it in a wrong sexual situation. In other words, the only one I can be with is Miss Kathy. That's it. The one I am married to. I don't have a right to put drugs in this body. I don't have a right to be a glutton. See, when I do that, I am being selfish. Now, we all deal with issues with the body. But where does it start? It starts with the spirit, then the soul, and then the body. This is the part of our stewardship where it has to begin. The next few weeks, we're going to deal with these other areas, but we have to deal with this one first because this is where it all begins. Okay, let's bow our heads. Father, thank You today in Jesus' name that You're beginning to show us and remind us and stir up our remembrance about these things of stewardship. Lord, there are people here today who've never heard this concept. Lord, there are people here today that have heard it over and over and over again. Help us to know that hearing it is not enough, that we have to make some decisions, that we have to do some things about it. We thank You for that today in Jesus' name. Heads bowed, eyes closed, please. You know, you may be here today. One thing that we will not do in this gathering is embarrass people. When people come to this church, we want you to know that you're precious to God. And you're not here by accident. And you're not here to be exploited or abused in any way or embarrassed in any way. God loves you, and we love you. No matter where you've been, no matter where you are, no matter what you've done, God loves you first, and we love you second. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I just don't have a right relationship with God. I need to get my heart right. Now, we don't ask you to get up, get out of your seat and come parade you up here and embarrass you. But I want to pray a prayer, and I'm going to have everybody to pray this prayer. And if you would like to pray a prayer to invite Jesus into your life and give Him the control of your life, not so you can miss hell, but so that you can live a life that glorifies Him, slip a hand up and say, Pastor, I need in on that today. Is there anybody? Okay, there's two. Any more? I see another hand. Anybody else? We don't twist arms. You know if God's tugging at your heart right now. I don't tug at hearts. That's the Holy Spirit's job. And He's a master at it. He knows right where you are. He knows what your situation is. And He's standing here today ready to receive you into His love and into His grace. Before we pray the prayers, anybody else, you want to be included in that prayer? I've never prayed to ask Jesus into my life, or I have known Him and I'm away from Him and I want back. Is anybody? Okay, there's one. Anybody else? All right, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask everybody to pray this prayer today from their heart out loud. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, thank You that You love me. That You love me without exception. Even while I was in my sin. I ask You today to take over my life. Come into my heart. Forgive me of my past. Make me new. I want to live a life that glorifies You. I thank You for receiving me today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, here's what we're going to do. If you prayed that prayer, see this guy in the back in the black waving his hand at us. We got a Bible for you that we'd like to give you. It's an easy-to-read Bible. It has instructions on how to grow as a Christian. They'll share with you some other things that you need to know about continuing your growth in Christ. Let's give these a good hand that have received Jesus as Lord today.